Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God if you are able to do so. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess you are the living God. We confess our hearts at times drift toward evil and unbelief and deceit and hardness. We confess that the next hour or even less of hearing you speak through a weak and very fallible man seems like it is no match for the rest of the week, where our hearts will be lured into apostasy. But we also confess your word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We confess that the word that comes from your mouth through the scriptures will not return empty, but will accomplish its purposes. And so we ask, Lord, that we would be those this morning who tremble at your word. We pray, Lord, for the mature Christian, for the new Christian, for the yet-to-be Christian. We pray for those who are sitting here, those who might be listening in their cars, if there are some, those who are sitting upstairs in the mother's room, those who may hear later online, that you would not harden our hearts, that we would not harden our hearts. We ask this in the name of Christ your Son for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We sing that. I think when we sing it, we understand the truthfulness of it in the moment we're singing it. We understand something of it. If we look at our week, the previous week, we say that I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength in every moment of every day. We say, prone to wander. I feel that. But does this fill us with a sense of urgency? If someone would watch our lives, even for just 3 days of any given week, would they say, this person takes care lest there be in them an unbelieving heart leading them to fall away from the living God? Would they say, this person clings to Christ and pursues him in such a way that he demonstrates a fear that he may fall away if he doesn't? Without such an urgency, we will fall away in this world. This week, Bill C-4 came into the law. I don't know if you're aware of Bill C-4. I hope you are. It makes it illegal for pastors and parents to guide their children or anyone away from the lies of the world and into biblical manhood and womanhood. And so what will many pastors and parents do? They'll say, well, there's lots in the Bible that isn't about these specific issues. We'll just talk about those things. Avoid the heat. That response is called apostasy. It's to turn away from what the living God has said and say, I'll just leave that. It's dangerous. In 2022, your soul will be assaulted by many threats. Not just that. That's probably the least of the threats. And all of these are designed to lead you away from God. There's going to be an unrepentant sin here, a pattern of sin over here, going after you. Your heart will, if left unattended, if you don't attend to your heart will grow sluggish toward the things of the Lord and you will drift. This is why we must cultivate a sense of urgency so that we are not left unattended. We need to take care. We need to be watchful. We need to make war against the deceitfulness of sin. We must not harden our hearts to the voice of God. Quick introduction to the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, like, at all. We don't know when it was written exactly. We don't know exactly to whom the church, or which church it was written to. And I won't waste any of your time speculating. So if you're wondering my view, that's it. We don't know. But there's something we know about who the book was written to. It was written to a church. It was written to those the author calls brothers. It was written to those who had a track record of demonstrated faithfulness. We'll see that as we go through the book. It was written maybe to a church like this one. And in spite of their track record of faithfulness, in spite of the confidence that the author says, I believe you will persevere, this book is still a warning, and it's a real warning. It's not a pretend warning. It's a warning for us. This morning I want to look at seven threats to our hearts that can lead us toward apostasy, and then three things that we must embrace if we are to persevere. So seven and three, those are holy numbers. So this is good stuff. Seven threats to our hearts that can lead to apostasy. Threat number one, and by far the longest time we're going to spend on this one, is the threat of unbiblical theology. Unbiblical theology. One of the threats is simply a misunderstanding of the Christian life. So there's an understanding of the Christian life that goes something like this. It says, because true believers can't lose their salvation, therefore I cannot commit apostasy, I cannot fall away, therefore I don't have to be very cautious about my life. There's an understanding that says that works through that logic. Now, there's a glorious truth that lies underneath all this. The truth is that Christ will lose none of his own. That is a biblical truth on which we stand. I'm going to just fly over some quick passages that teach this. In John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All who come will never be cast out. Wonderful. John 10:28-29. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one. Not governments. Not themselves, right? That's always an objection. Well, you can snatch yourself out of the Father's hand. You're not that good. You're not that powerful. Not even the devil himself can snatch them. Romans 8:29-30. And for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. He also be justified, he also glorified. This is the golden chain of our assurance, predestined in eternity past, called by the gospel effectively, justified in the sight of God, and kept until the day of glorification. There are no dropouts in between. None. All will be kept. And this glorious truth helps us to endure as we meditate on it. But what we need to understand is that that truth does not mean that the warnings in Scripture are not real warnings, that they are hypothetical and they don't really apply. That's not what it means. Look at verse 12 again of Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. I want to notice two things here. First, the Greek word behind fall away is apostasi. Who cares? That's where we get the word apostasy, right? That's where the word comes from. It means to fall away, to fall from standing, literally. And it's not just speaking of a temporary backsliding or a temporary kind of spiritual disconnect, which happens to everybody, every Christian. That's not what it's talking about here. This is speaking of eternal lostness. Earlier, I said the word fear is the right word to use. So go with me to Hebrews 4, verse 1. It's probably on the same page. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The rest spoken of here, we'll see this in months to come, is future glory. The new heavens and the new earth, the resurrection of the dead, what we call eternal life. We are to fear lest we fail to reach it because we have fallen away. That's the threat. The second thing I want us to notice about this verse is who it is written to. Because we might be tempted to say, well, this only applies to not real Christians, fake Christians, because those exist, and they do. But real Christians can't be lost, and I'm a real Christian, and so it doesn't apply. Look at verse 12 again. Who is he speaking to? He says, take care, brothers. He's speaking to them as brothers. That's Christian language, right? He's speaking to them as true believers. Elsewhere, he highlights the evidences of grace that he's seen in them. He's like, I know you're going to persevere because I've seen grace in you. He's confident they will endure. And the many warnings of this letter are directed to brothers, to those who are recognized as being true believers. So how do we reconcile those things? Christ will lose none of his own. And do not fall away, because you will be lost if you fall away. How do we reconcile that? It's actually not complicated. Because the answer is that true believers hear the voice of God in the warnings. They respond to it and they don't fall away. That's how they work together. They're kept safe in the hands of God through the warnings. Let's look at that. You just need to go to verse 14 of chapter 3. We already read it. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Grammar. All the good theology comes from grammar. Kids, listen to your mom teaching you grammar. Or your teacher. Nobody goes to school these days. It's canceled. Listen to your parents. We have come, past tense, right? This is something that happened in the past with future implications. It's called the perfect tense, okay? This is true of you if, future condition, you hold your confidence firm to the end. This is how you know the people of God, that the true people of God who truly share in Christ will demonstrate it by holding their confidence to the end, and in no other way. This is how you recognize true believers. True believers are not known by asking them, what day were you converted on? And they show you their Bible and say, well, now I know. You're a true believer. That's not how you know. And you don't know by remembering how sincere you were at a former time, even though now you don't care anymore. That's not how you know. Christians are known by faith that perseveres. A seminary professor of mine, super godly man, he shared a story from his own life. He said, when I used to, new converts would come to the church and they'd get saved in the church and they'd want to be baptized. We'd baptize them and I would tell them, now you are in Christ, you cannot be lost now. And this is how he would counsel them. He said, he was reading his Bible and he discovered this is not how pastors speak in the New Testament. So he came to Acts 11, 21 to 24, which I'll read to you. Acts 11, 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So, a bunch of Christians being converted in Antioch, or they became Christians through conversion, and they send Barnabas. So, when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. You see this? Barnabas comes and he rejoices. He doesn't say, oh, I don't know, these probably all fake conversions. I'm going to treat this with hesitation. No, he's rejoicing. He says, this is the grace of God at work. I see it. This is what God's work looks like in people. And what's his message? Remain faithful with steadfast purpose. That's the message. And that's the message of Hebrews. It's expanded over 13 chapters of dense theological teaching. Remain faithful with steadfast purpose in the Lord. So if you are a believer in Christ, the warnings of Scripture are for you. The warning to not fall away from God is a warning for you, Christian. You aren't exempt from the warning because of your faith. The warnings are actually only written to Christians. If you're not a Christian, it doesn't even apply. There's other warnings that apply to you. True Christians will respond to the warning and obey the warning. This is our call. Take care, fear, lest you fail to reach the promise. Do not walk through this life with a sluggish attitude about your soul, because once saved, always saved. Those who were once saved will prove so by being always saved, which means they will persevere in faith. They will guard their souls from apostasy. That was all the first threat. The other ones are mercifully shorter. The second threat to our heart is persecution. So one of the main challenges facing the people in the book of Hebrews seems to be increased persecution. We're not told a lot, but that seems to be what it is. We know they faced persecution faithfully in the past. Hebrews 10:34 says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." So this had happened to them in the past. Some of their brothers and sisters in Christ had been imprisoned. They had visited them, and they had lost property due to their faith. Both of these things, by the way, are threats to you if you're a Christian in Canada. Hope you understand that the full and faithful practice of following Christ is illegal in this nation. Gathering as the Lord commands us and making disciples are both illegal. It seems like for this church in the book of Hebrews, this pressure was maybe increasing, or it was coming back in a fresh wave of persecution. And there was a temptation to drift away. The initial zeal had worn off, like happens. And there was a threat coming back. And the temptation, of course, is to compromise, because persecution is very easily avoided. You just compromise. You just do what won't get persecution. Not hard to do. If the state says don't gather as a church, and what you don't want is persecution, you just don't do it. If the state says don't disciple your children in the Lord, and you don't want persecution, you just stop doing it. But that's apostasy. Knowing God's word and saying no because there's a threat of persecution is apostasy. It sounds very radical, but that's the message of the book. The message is, if you used to visit your brothers in prison and now you're afraid of persecution and so you stop, you're falling away. He doesn't say you've lost your theology. He says you've fallen away through fear. Persecution is coming more, I think, in the coming years. And we need to think, how will we respond? The third threat to our hearts that can lead us to apostasy is love of the praise of men.
That's very similar to persecution, I think, in a lot of ways. None of these things are totally individual. They combine together.
The writer again goes to this idea of visiting brothers in prison, Hebrews 13, verse 3. It says, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. You're united to these people. You share in their experience. And the temptation is to distance ourselves from people, other people who are being persecuted, because I don't want to be lumped in with them. People won't like me. Maybe we secretly admire guys like James Coates and Tim Stephens and future pastors that'll be arrested for preaching Christ and repentance. But maybe we kind of keep that to ourselves. I don't want to be lumped in. The world hates these people. I don't want to be associated with that. I don't want to be radical. People will think I'm a weirdo and I'm out of step with society. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're a weirdo and you're out of step with society. Hope you know that. This idea of we can be well thought of in the culture and be Christians, that idea is dead, and it ought to die with you also. This world has always thought that Christians were weird radicals and extremists that needed to disappear. Jesus didn't get crucified because he lived for the praise of men. Paul didn't get beheaded because he lived for the praise of men. In our house, we use the word weird as a badge of honor because we're all weird in our house. Right? So we're the weird family. And some of it's for fun, but some of it is we need to get our kids used to the fact that we're outsiders in the world, not in God's family. Praise the Lord. This is the world we live in. If you live for the praise of man, if that's your motivating factor in your life, you will fall away from Christ. It will happen. The fourth threat to our hearts that can lead us to apostasy is worldliness. Worldliness, we mean a preoccupation of the things of the world instead of the things of God. Just going with the flow, enjoying the comforts of the world above pursuing Christ in all things. We see a warning against worldliness in Hebrews 10:25, a passage that I think we all know at this point. It says, don't neglect to meet together, some as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When the lockdowns were at their peak and people were still excited about them, there was an interesting phenomena that could be observed. For many people, attending church was suddenly a matter of extreme importance. They became very zealous about it. Part of that was a righteous zeal to obey Christ. Part of that may have been a less than righteous zeal to disobey the state. But what happens over time? Just like we find in new believers, the zeal kind of dwindles off. So too, that happened in the church, and this church, other churches. A sluggishness comes in. Life happens. Family get-togethers happen. Recreational things resume, open back up. Maybe just laziness. And the zeal for showing up and encouraging one another when we are here kind of dwindles. We get sluggish. But we are called away from this sluggishness. Hebrews 6:11-12. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Worldliness has this way of just creeping in, slowly, a little bit more and more, and one day you find, I'm a lot more like the world than I am like Christ. I've drifted. Take care, brothers. The fifth threat to our hearts is the flesh. By this we mean sinful desires. Hebrews 13, verses 4 to 5. If you want to know what the writer to the Hebrews means when he says, take care, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart in you, he isn't speaking only
or even mainly about false teaching. False teaching doesn't come up a whole lot in the book of Hebrews directly. It's not their main threat. Listen to Hebrews 13:4-5. Let marriage be held in honor above all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Two main sins of the flesh are addressed here. This long time ago, we haven't changed, have we? These are the same sins of the flesh that confront us today. The first is adultery and or sexual immorality, essentially the same sin. What does God say? God will judge the sexually immoral. Oh, but not if you confess Christ, right? Then that undoes that. Let's not be too quick to remove the warnings of Scripture. It is true, those who repent of sexual immorality, even if you repent every week because you find yourself drifting every week, will be forgiven every time. Remember the parable? No, it's not a parable. Jesus is teaching on forgiveness. If your brother repents, forgive him every time. God forgives the same way. You know that? Every time. What a glorious truth. But if we refuse the warnings, and we don't repent, and our lives are described in these terms of unrepentant sexual immorality, and we think lightly of our sin, God says, you will be judged. Those are real warnings. Look at the next one. The second fleshly sin is the love of money. He says, be content. Don't love money. Many professing believers are led astray by the love of money. I don't have time to gather with the saints and encourage them. I have work to do. I don't have money to help a brother in need. I'm saving up for whatever. Or I have to put my faith on the back burner in my job or while I'm at work so I can get ahead. If I'm faithful at work, I may get fired. You very well may. It's been happening already. Faithful in the job, you get fired. That's why God tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You'll be okay if you get fired for being faithful. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Forsake Christ to keep the job, you're in danger. You must watch out for the desires of the flesh. Number six. Sixth threat to our hearts is a shallow faith. It's a shallow faith. Turn to Hebrews 5, please, verses 10 to 14. That is the wrong reference. Where is it? Oh, it's just verse 11. Okay. Hebrews 5:11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Here's a translation of what he's telling that church. Y'all are biblically illiterate, and you don't know anything about your Bible, and so you're weak, and you're going to fall away if you don't listen. That's what he's saying. You don't know your Bibles. You don't go deep. You don't even know the basic things of faith anymore. You've forgotten. Now, the book of Hebrews is dense. I encourage you to read it this week and in the coming weeks. It doesn't take that long, maybe an hour. Depends how fast you read. It's hard. There's hard stuff in Hebrews. He goes on and on about this guy named Melchizedek, who shows up one time in the book of Genesis, and almost nothing is said about him. And the writer of the Hebrews is very excited about Melchizedek. And he talks about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, comparing to the New Covenant, and the sacrifices, and the curtains, and the altars. You have to pay attention and think carefully and seriously as you study Hebrews. This is not dessert for your soul. This is meat. This is what God says you have to know to not fall away. This stuff about Melchizedek and the priesthood. This is the one book of the New Testament that can be most summarized by the message, don't fall away. And in it, God gives us some of the richest and deepest and most amazing and profound teaching on the person and work of Christ, because that is what we need to know to not fall away. We need to go deep with God. If we say, I don't need deep theology, just tell me what I need to do every day, we will not be prepared to fight against apostasy. We will not be. We need to go deep, and we're going to do that for a long time. Seventh, the last threat to our hearts is self-deception. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, especially when you isolate yourself from the body. That's what this verse says. I'm in many ways a rookie pastor. I feel like that often. I've been a pastor 7 years. You can give me a card for that later. I'm just kidding. I've observed a pattern that basically has no exception. And this is the pattern. Professing Christians who shut themselves away from the fellowship, away from other Christians who will exhort them, almost always understand themselves to be in a very good place spiritually. They have a very high view of where they are with the Lord. They don't think that they have sin in their lives. They don't think that they have need of repentance. Everything is going well. This is people who, by choice, so not by circumstances, which are outside of our control, but by choice, choose to not attend Sunday gatherings and also then to not engage in the other elements of life together as a body. Almost without fail, they have a very high view of how they are doing with the Lord. Now, it's not in this church, in a different church I have been in the past. There was a woman who would stay home from church. She almost never came, and while she was at home, she was smoking marijuana. That was what she would do with Sunday morning. And she said, during that season of her life, this is the closest to God I've ever been. Why does she think that way? It's not just because she's high. It's because she's self-deceived. The longer you isolate from the body, the less your sin is exposed to the fellowship of the saints. This is how our souls work. But equally is true, those who press into the life of the church, put themselves under the accountability of others intentionally, they see their weakness. They admit their need. They confess their sins. In isolation, we don't see our sin. And if we do see our sin, we say, well, it's not that serious. We're so easily self-deceived. We're blind to our own sin. Sin is deceitful. It lies to us. And it does so more convincingly when we are in isolation. So we need to be on guard against the deceitfulness of sin, lest it harden our hearts. If you think you're too clever or too spiritual to be deceived by sin, you are already deceived. Because God just said, exhort one another, lest you be deceived. So those were seven threats that can lead us to apostasy. It's an urgent call. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So what do we do? What's the answer to the threat of apostasy? Three things. Number one, press into Christ. Press into Christ. The verses we read don't emphasize that. because I just selected a tiny bit of the book. But the overarching message of Hebrews is look to Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is, an exposition on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Know Him, the eternal and divine Son of God. Gaze upon Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of His nature. Meditate on the incarnation of His Son in His flesh. He partook in the same things that we partook. Meditate on His crucifixion. He bore the sins of His people to death as the true Lamb of God. Study how Christ fulfills the promises and the shadows of the Old Testament. Consider His resurrection glory and His exaltation to the right hand of the Father, where He lives to make intercession. Eagerly long for His coming, so that He might bring us to Himself and that we might reign with Him. The heart that is fixated on the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ will not fall into apostasy. What threat is persecution when in Christ we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken? What threat is the praise of man when in Christ we have God Himself not being ashamed to call us brothers? What threat is worldliness when we will inherit the whole world in Christ? What threat is shallowness of faith when we are devoted to digging deeper into the riches of Christ and into His glory? What threat is self-deception when you're looking at the glory of Christ and you can't help but see yourself in comparison? This is the calling of the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Consider is kind of a weak word. Look at, gaze at, meditate on, think about Him, Him alone. Second thing, exhort one another. We already saw this, chapter 3, 13. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Not only are we to put ourselves under the exhortation of others, which is important, we are to exhort others. Also, that's a direct call. This word exhort has a huge range of meaning. I think they all apply. It means to summons or to invite, to urge, to encourage, to appeal to implore, to comfort, all that range of meaning. How do we do that? Well, we speak the truth to one another in love. For brothers, sisters down you, encourage them with scripture and with a hug. We express thankfulness to God before others. Praises to God. We sing so that people can hear you sing. There's great power in this. Don't underestimate the power of your singing, even if your singing is weak musically. That's okay. As your brothers and sisters hear you sing, what's happening is your voice is confirming the truthfulness of what we're singing in their heart. That's why we sing. I was sitting here and I was singing and I heard voices from that direction. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was Kathleen. I'm not sure. I was encouraged by it. I heard all sorts of voices, but we were singing. And these things were being confirmed in our hearts. Now, exhorting also includes words of warning and correction. That's very hard to do. I don't like doing that. Very recently, you might have heard this story. There's a young lady named Nadia. She was at an NHL game between the Vancouver Canucks and the Seattle Kraken. I can't get used to saying that. That's a weird name. Kraken. She was cheering for the Kraken, and she was also a medical student, and she noticed one of the staff members on the Canucks bench had a mole on his neck. And she was concerned about the mole, and so she wrote a message and got his attention and showed a message through the glass. "You need to get that thing checked." And he didn't think about it until after the game. And he did. He got it checked. And the doctor cut it off and had it tested. And it was type 2 malignant melanoma. I don't know what that is, but that sounds bad. Because malignant means cancer. That's all I know. And this guy says, she saved my life, potentially. Total stranger, cheering for the opposite team. So this guy is like her enemy, in a sense, right? She took the time and effort to warn him about this mole. How much more should we be like Nadia for one another? We have cancerous moles of sin, which is far more important than actual cancer. And she has this concern for a total stranger. How much more for us who have covenanted with one another to do this? To point at each other's necks and say, there's cancer on your neck. Let's do this. Not running around looking for who we can scold, but lovingly as we would have others do for us. So commit yourself this year. I will exhort my one another's in the Lord. I will make disciples of one another. It's not just my job as a pastor. It's not just the other elders' job. Elders do that stuff. I don't do that. This is your job. Several months ago, I observed something happened right there. An older man in the church, I wouldn't call him older, more mature in the faith, took aside a younger man and discipled him in the Lord. There was no program to do that. I didn't write up a program and schedule it. It just happened. And it made my week. The best thing I saw all week. And this is what we're talking about. Exhort one another in the Lord as long as it's called today. There's an urgency. Third, final application. Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. There's an urgency. Today, if you hear his voice. It's a quote from the Psalms, and the writer to the Hebrews takes a quote of the word today and applies it directly to the church that he's writing to. Today. So what does the today mean? It means today, January 9th, 2022. Today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. Scripture is not merely what God has said once. Scripture is what God speaks right now. Look at verse 7, if you would, of Hebrews chapter 3. He's reciting, or he's quoting here from Psalm 95. What does he say? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, now, present. When God speaks, we must not harden our hearts. We must listen. And so when you go to your personal Bible reading or family worship or gathered worship or Bible study, wherever you expose yourself to the Word of God, do not do it lightly. Do not do it flippantly. Oh, I'm just going to just read a bunch of verses and then forget it. You're coming into the throne room of God and He is speaking to you as directly and clearly as when He spoke to Moses on Sinai with a thick cloud and thunder and lightning. That's what's happening when God speaks in His Word. And so when you sit in your seat and hear the Word of God preached, as long as it conforms to the Scriptures, God speaks to you. Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Present tense. Don't refuse God who speaks today. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, so Sinai, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? The one who hears the voice of God and yet doesn't listen is in great danger. The Israelites, they were led out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. God says, go into the land of promise. I will drive out your enemies. You go. They refused him who was speaking. They responded in unbelief. They didn't go. Once. It was a one-off thing. What happened? The entire generation died in the wilderness. They did not receive what God promised. Do not harden your hearts when God speaks. I'll do it later. There was no later for them. They didn't make it. God does not use words in vain. God does not speak for no reason. He speaks to be heard. He speaks to be listened to. Do not harden your hearts. What has God said this morning? What is God saying? He's saying, take heart, brothers. Lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care. He says, exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today. So if you look in the calendar and it says today, that's the day. Exhort one another. He says, hold fast your confidence to the end. Do not compromise. Do not drift. Fear him who speaks from heaven. Take care, brothers. Do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. What a patient God you are, that you would be so kind as to warn us. We deserve no warning. What we deserve is to be wiped out in Adam and Eve in the garden and to have no second chance. And yet you are a God of incredible mercy. And you have incredible mercy on every single person in this room, because today they hear your voice. And that might not be true tomorrow. Lord, we pray that we would not harden our hearts when we hear your voice, lest you withdraw your voice and be silent, and there is no more opportunity. Help us approach this year with a joyful fear. Fear because we are weak, and because there is no safety outside of Christ, and joy because he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We have the fullness of God, fullness of salvation in Christ. So let us rejoice and let us fear lest we fall away from that in which we rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.